ahead and stand together. We're going to sing number 15. Well, it doesn't matter what number it is, but 15 Across the Lands. Come to you, we thank you that you are the Lord of all creation, and you are the Lord of every man, and you know the end from the beginning. You are in control of all things. You are sovereign over all, and for some reason, by the good pleasure of your will, you have chosen those who know you to be your children. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at your word and see some of the purpose behind that. Certainly not all of it, but some of it, Lord, I pray that it would really be an encouragement to us as your people. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And take your Bibles, and if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to get into 1 Peter tonight after a couple of Wednesday nights of introduction. Now we're actually going to get into the text. It's interesting that this past week I had several people tell me two things, which I was in some ways delighted and in other ways a little mystified. I've had several people tell me that my sermons should be longer, that they're too short now, and there's a sense in which I'm thankful for that. You know, that you don't want me to go even shorter than I'm already going. You know, of course, you know that I've been going shorter because we have small children and things like that. Don't have a nursery, those kinds of things. And we'll continue to be, for better or for worse, we'll continue to be careful about that. But somebody mentioned also that sort of missed sort of more detailed dissection of Scripture. And we're going to do some of that tonight. We're only going to look at the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, and you're going to actually find that there is a lot there. So I think it'll be helpful for us tonight, and it will be a little bit more what you're used to, except that we will not go too long because we want to have time for prayer and all of that as well, and be mindful of the fact that we have little ones still and all that. So I want to begin this way. We have noted that the purpose of the book of 1 Peter, Peter wrote this book that the people that he was writing to would learn to be able to stand firm in the grace of God. In the very beginning of this book, we begin by looking at chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You actually could spend a great deal of time on Peter. There's probably more mentions to the person of Peter than just about any of the other disciples in the New Testament, perhaps any in the New Testament. He is all over the Gospels. He's popping up everywhere. And for good or for bad, he says some really incredible things, like, you are the Christ. And there are other times where he really sticks his foot in his mouth. We know Peter that way. But one thing I want to just think about when it comes to Peter, we see two things here. First, he says he's Peter. We know who he is. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's going to immediately go into who these people are. Now, it's very important if we're going to stand in the grace of God that we understand that we have right footing. If you don't have right footing in nearly every area of life, you're not going to be able to stand. You're going to have trouble. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. I remember when I was doing tree work, and you know, it's sort of funny. There's a couple of guys in this room that know how to do tree climbing better than I do, probably. But anyway, when I was first taught how to do this, and I don't do it anymore, but when I was first taught how to do this, it was interesting. They took me up into a tree, and I'm supposed to have two pictures there, and it's not worked out that way. Okay. Well, that'll work. There you go. They took me up into a tree, and so I started from the bottom, and they said there was one thing they really wanted to emphasize. They said, you've got to trust your climbing line. You've got to trust your rope. And you might think, well, that's kind of obvious. But what happens is when you get up into the tree, if you've done any climbing of trees as a kid or anything, what do you suppose your natural instinct is to do? To trust the tree. Okay. If you're climbing the tree, you tend to want to trust the tree, not to trust the rope. I'm up there and they're saying, you got to lean back. Like they wanted me to lean back on the rope, put all of my full weight on the rope, and actually just use my feet to pivot against the tree. And then from there, be able to climb up, hoist up with the rope. But first, I had to fully depend on the rope. My natural instinct, I did not want to do that. I wanted to hug the tree. Not the way that you would think of it, but not the political way. I want to grab the tree, hang on to the tree, climb the tree, and depend on the tree. Well, you know, we have this tendency, this instinct, to depend on ourselves, to stand not in the grace of God, but to stand in ourselves, to rely on our own strength. And I want us to think of this in terms of Peter. Peter was no different. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He says, you're going to deny me. And Peter responds, verse 33 of that chapter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Peter, on many occasions, he is used to depending on himself. He's used to relying on himself. He's used to, can I say it this way, standing in himself. But by the time Peter writes this, Peter has learned to no longer stand in himself. He has learned to stand in the grace of God. And he wants the people that he's writing to, these recipients, to learn to do the same. And so as we mentioned last week and the week before, that the purpose statement for this book is to encourage and instruct believers to stand in God's grace amid the distress of this present evil age. We get that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Peter wants these people, it's this natural reaction for all of us to rely on ourselves. But the truth is that in this world in which we live, if we choose to rely on ourselves rather than to rely on the grace of God, we will surely fall. In fact, we looked at a verse last week where it said, wherein ye think ye stand, take heed what? Lest ye fall. In other words, if you think you're going to stand in yourself, if you're going to stand and rely on your own abilities and your own thinking, and if you're going to rely on self, take heed lest you fall. God wants us rather to learn to stand in the grace of God. And Peter knows something about this. He has learned. If you look at the book, if you look at the Gospels and you see Peter, he's this up and down roller coaster guy, right? You get to the book of Acts, and now you have a man who is a powerful leader by the grace of God. And he has learned by the power of the Holy Spirit and by relying on the grace of God, he has learned to be a consistent, solid leader. Not that he actually had problems at one point with the Gentiles, and Paul had to correct him, but he certainly overall was a solid apostle and teacher of the gospel, preacher of the gospel, and God used him greatly. And we come to this book, and he really wants these folks to be able to learn how to stand in the grace of God amid the distress of this present age. So with that in mind, we want to begin by looking at these two verses. So let's look at them. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is going on here and what can we learn? Well, we need to understand this, that we are elected for a purpose. The main concept in these two verses is the idea of election. Well, think of election. We're about to go to the polls in a week or two or something like that, 3 weeks, something like that. And we're going to, there's going to be one or another person chosen among the various offices, not just the presidency, but Congress and local government and things like that. There's going to be somebody chosen. There's going to be somebody elected. And in this passage, we find that there is an election, and we are the ones that have been elected. Well, let's begin by looking, first of all, at the purpose of our election. The purpose of our election. And we see here that it says at the very outset, and by the way, I'll just say this, when we look at this verse, you know, sometimes you look at an epistle, and you look at it, and there is this sort of normal, almost customary greeting. You almost don't see that here. All you see is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he jumps in and he says to the, and he uses this term that could be translated pilgrims or sojourners or strangers or temporary traveler. He says to the pilgrims. This is a very, very significant thing that he says. He's going to use this again later on in the book of 1 Peter, and it's really important that we understand what this word sojourner or pilgrim means when he is using it. What is he talking about when he calls this rather broad group of primarily Gentiles, some Jews, but primarily Gentile Christians, and we learned that last couple of weeks, when he says, you are pilgrims. You are sojourners in this world. Well, let's understand a couple of things about this. First of all, we need to understand that this word is only mentioned twice, two other times in the New Testament. One of which is in 1 Peter, and the other time is in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it gives us a real clue as to what he's talking about here. When it says, these all, speaking of Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That Abraham and Sarah and all those, that they were strangers and pilgrims. Well, think back to when God called Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Get out from your country and go into a land that I will show you. The same word that's in 1 Peter actually shows up in the Greek, the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek word. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 3, it says there, "Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner, a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" Abraham was in a place where he was a foreigner. He was a sojourner. He was a traveler, a person that God called out of his country to travel where God would choose for him to go, to ultimately make for him a great nation. This concept, when the readers of this perhaps saw this word pilgrims, perhaps they would have thought of being in exile. The Jewish people, if you recall, they went into exile. Remember the Assyrians, and then later in the Babylonian captivity in 722 and then 586 BC. And for 70 years, they were in captivity and they were in exile. But the reason that they were in exile was that they were under discipline. They were under Israel. Israel was under discipline from God for their idolatry and their sin and their wickedness and their failure of leadership and all of that. But what God is saying here is that God's people are actually to consider themselves to be exiles in a foreign land, to be sojourners. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. Now, the difference, though, between the Old Testament exile and the New Testament idea of our being a sojourner is this. This is actually according to God's election. Why is it that we are a sojourner? Why is it that we are a foreigner in a foreign land? Why is it? Well, it's not because of discipline. It's because of God has elected us this way. And one of the things that you miss, or you can easily miss, is that verse 2, it actually says, it starts this term, it uses the word elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, that would, you know, the way the verse is divided here, you might think that elect is a new concept, but no, actually it's not. Elect modifies the pilgrims, modifies the sojourner. In other words, how did they become pilgrims? They're elect of God. They are chosen by God to be sojourners. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." He says there that we are to live among unbelievers in such a way that they ultimately see our conduct and glorify God. That is how God is choosing us. He's calling us to live. Now, I just wonder, just by way of application, I wonder if we really think of ourselves that way. In the United States of America in 2020, in the middle of an election year, do we think of ourselves as simply a sojourner of this country, a traveler in this foreign land? Because that is exactly how God wants us to think. Now, that doesn't mean as a citizen of the United States we don't have responsibilities. We certainly do. But what this passage is teaching us is that our primary responsibility is to Jesus Christ. That our primary responsibility is the fact that God has chosen us for a purpose. And if we're going to find the kind of footing that God wants us to find and stand in the grace of God the way that God wants us to stand, we ought not get our role confused. We ought to understand that we are chosen of God and that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And that means that we are not going to be alarmist. You know, I don't want to talk a lot about the election because I just don't, but one of the things you'll notice about both sides of the aisle are trying to paint a picture like the world is coming to an end if the other side gets into office. Both sides are doing this. Well, you know, the world is coming to an end at some point, but no party is going to bring it to an end. And our hope has nothing to do with a political party. Our hope has everything to do in the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think it's really, really important for us to remember that we are sojourners. It does not mean we don't have a civic responsibility, but that is underneath, that is subservient entirely to our responsibility before God as one who is elect. Now, then we move to this idea, and so we're elect to be sojourners, but the question is, how is it that we come to this place of election? And this is where things get a little bit dicey sometimes. How is it that we get to a place where now we are elect? How does God do this? And that really brings us next to the basis of our election. And it says here, elect according to what? It says according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, some people take this term foreknowledge and say, yeah, well, of course, God knows everything. So before the beginning of before the world began, God knew who would be saved and who wouldn't be. And so in his knowledge, he knows who's going to be saved. And of course, that's true. That's not debatable. There isn't any question that God knows everything, and so he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. But is that all this foreknowledge is? Is it simply a passive foreknowledge? Or is it something else? Is it an active foreknowledge? Now, that becomes a little bit more controversial. Is this just a passive foreknowledge, or is this an active foreknowledge? Well, I want to move through this kind of quickly. I don't think I'll finish my message tonight based upon what I'm seeing here, but let me just move through this, and I'm just going to let's look at how this word is used, and we'll ask that question. Now, what I mean by active foreknowledge is this. Did God, before the foundation of the world, did he actively choose individuals to be saved, or did he passively just see who would be saved? And we need to ask that question based upon what this word foreknowledge means. Well, the first time, maybe not the first time we know it's in Scripture, but maybe the first thing we think of is that it's found in conjunction with this idea of predestination and calling and justification and glorification. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements?" It's actually talking about in chapter 9, or I'm sorry, in another passage. So it's in conjunction with this idea of predestination, justification, glorification. Number two, the word know in Hebrew often refers to God's covenantal love bestowed upon his people. That God actually has this love that he bestows on us. Look at what it says. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 1:4, for example. It says, "When the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, is that passive or active foreknowledge? Before you were in the womb, I knew you. Well, the rest of the verse tells us, "Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Romans chapter 11, verse 2 says, "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." So when it comes to the nation of Israel, did God choose them, or did he just know that they were going to be chosen by themselves or something? Folks, as we've gone through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings, I mean, I think it's really, really clear that God is the active, is actively working to bring about the nation of Israel in his time on his timetable. Number four, the same word is used to refer to Christ in chapter 1, verse 20. And this is probably one of the most compelling things about this. If you'll notice verse 20, just in 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1 there, it says, He indeed, this is talking about Jesus, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That word foreordained is actually the same word as foreknown. It's the same Greek word. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, did the Father just know Jesus would go to the cross on his own? Or did God foreordain that to happen? Did the Father foreordain it? Folks, the answer is that God foreordained it to happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, let me pause here and just point something out to you. This passage that we just read from Acts chapter 2 and also in chapter 1 verse 20 about the fact that God, that Jesus, by the purposeful ordination of the Father has become the Savior, does that mean that Jesus did not go to the cross willingly? And the answer is no. Jesus did go to the cross willingly of his own volition. What you have actually is both. You've got the Father preordaining that he would go to the cross, and you have Jesus actively going to the cross. And I think sometimes what we are afraid of in unwilling to admit that Jesus has active foreknowledge or that he is choosing us is somehow that gets in the way of our will. Well, I would just say two things about that. Number one, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, what you're going to find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the sovereignty of God is extremely clear and repeated. What is a mystery is the will of man. What you can't find really clearly stated is exactly how man's will works with God's will. God's sovereignty is clear, and man's will is a lot more mysterious. But I would also say this, that you have commands in the Bible, right? And commands require active will. So what would we say about that? Well, we simply say this. Does man have a will to choose Christ? Well, not on his own. He is totally unable to choose Christ if God does not draw him. We know that from Scripture as well. But that there is a command, a call to obey the gospel. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. I think I'm going to stop here and just make this application. Why is this important? You say, this is a lot of different details and things. Why is this important? It's important for this reason. Because God, if you know Christ as your Savior, God, the Bible says, has deliberately set His love on you. That God has deliberately chosen you before the foundation of the world to be His child. There is this covenant love that God has for you. And no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what rejection you're facing, no matter what instability you find yourself in our circumstances, you can stand firmly in this, that if you know Christ as your Savior, you are chosen by God. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And your stability is not in your ability. Your stability is not in your intellect. Your stability is not in some level of self-confidence. Your stability ought to be simply that God has chosen you for a very specific purpose. What is that purpose? To be a sojourner. To be a stranger in this foreign land. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, we've got a whole book to study, 1 Peter, to learn how to be the kind of stranger and sojourner that God has chosen us, elected us to be for His purposes. And I just want to end this way. I'm going to move right to an application here and just say this. God has chosen believers to be sojourners with different goals and values. Here is where we come to where the rubber meets the road. A sojourner has different goals than someone who is finding their identity where they're at. In other words, when Abraham left his country and went to a place where he didn't know, his goal was what? Well, I need to become a citizen of this country and I need to... No, that wasn't his goal. What was his goal? His goal was to make a new nation under God's leadership. God said, I'm going to make of you a new nation, a family, and in you all the families of the world will be blessed. And our responsibility as sojourners, first and foremost, is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to work toward making kingdom citizens. Our primary responsibility and our primary goal should not be our citizenship on earth. Our primary responsibility is kingdom citizenship. And God says very clearly in His Word in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what God wants us to do first and foremost. Our goals are different. Our values are different. If our goals and our values are the same as the world's, you know what we're going to find ourselves doing in this world? We're going to find ourselves in distress. We're going to find ourselves, in other words, just put it very practically, if our goals are to have the big house and the American dream and all of the things that God that we think of, if that's what our goals are, I'm not saying it's bad to have a big house or any of that, or a good career or anything like that. But if that's what our primary goal is, we're going to be distressed every single time somebody comes into office that we're concerned about, that isn't going to give us what we want, or we think isn't going to give us what we want somehow. But if our primary goals are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to make disciples as sojourners in this country, then that's going to put a whole different perspective on everything. And that's what God wants us to have. Finally, God has chosen to set His love upon His children in a special way. Stand in that. Let's pray together. I'm halfway through my message. There is more to verse. I only got through 1.5 verses today. But I am going more detailed, as you can see. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You and we ask, Lord, that You would help us to have the mindset of a stranger, sojourner, pilgrim. And we get so easily caught up as we watch the news or we see the events of this world. We get so easily caught up in our American citizenship. And certainly, we're thankful for it. We in no way want to be ungrateful for what You've given to us as in this country. But Lord, I pray that we would always have the right priority, put first things first. And that we would primarily see ourselves as a citizen of heaven. And right now, we're passing through earth. With that kind of perspective, there really isn't anything this side of heaven that's going to totally cause us to fall, because our stance, what we're standing in, is eternal. It's an eternal calling that You have given us by Your foreknowledge. And we thank You that You have set Your love upon us for those of us who are Your children. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.